to look at the sacrifice that Jesus made for each and every one of us in a new and a fresh way. Very compelling to realize the agony that Jesus went through for every single person in this room today. It's remarkable. It's beyond our comprehension. And then, of course, there was fantastic music provided by our praise teams and soloists and the choir. Beautiful music, touching music that reminds us of God's grace and his love for each one of us. You see, it's with this backdrop that our pastor challenged me today to get up and share a message with you on this Sunday after Easter. You know, right after David Gallimore ended his beautiful messages, I knew that life was going to become a speeding bullet with the Easter drama and all that was going on around our place and here at the church. And I would soon be standing right here because Pastor Terry asked me to do it. So I began talking to the Lord in sincerity, and I began to ask him, Lord, what would you have me talk about today? What scripture would you have me use as a platform for this Sunday after Easter? I was certainly looking for the Spirit's leadership, and because of various things that were happening in our congregation with certain individual people and with some things that were happening to my friends back in Michigan, I started feeling this impression. I started feeling an actual nudge by the Spirit that was leading me to these verses that I'm going to share with you today. Now, the interesting thing about these verses, Thursday night, we had Dan Johnson's memorial service. And the very last verses that Terry shared that night, ironically, were the very passages that I chose to preach on. Now, I want to tell you that I wrote this message about a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks almost. I started on it even before Dan had passed away. And so when I heard Terry use these verses at the end of his service Thursday night, it was confirmation to me that the Lord had led me to these passages of Scripture, and I'm so happy that Terry didn't embellish on them, or I'd be dead in the water today, wouldn't I? He just read them as a reminder. And so I'd like to read them to you today. They're found in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And this is what James is trying to convey. I am stunned by the first two words in these verses. And it says this, now listen. When I read that, he was talking to me, Mark, now listen. And he's saying that to each one of us in this room today, now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. And then he concludes this thought by saying these profound words, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You know, as I read through this, it was hard for me to imagine that there was a lot of hustle and bustle taking place when these words were penned. When I start thinking back in biblical times, to me it seems like everything was kind of slow and subdued and kind of archaic. But as I did my study, I began to realize these days saw cities and regions being developed. And the merchants and the farmers and the business people of James's day, Jews and Gentiles, believers and non-believers alike, they were staking new territory out. They wanted to explore it. They wanted to expand their businesses. They wanted to expand their enterprise. They basically were planning to get rich. So they traveled by land or by sea, whatever it took to get to these various regions. I started thinking, although these words were written somewhere between A.D. 50 and A.D. 60, these same words are very timely. And they play out 24/7, 365 right here in 2017. You know, with vivid reality, we see believers and non-believers, Jews and Gentiles, every single stripe, running breathlessly to the ends of the earth, trying to find new ways to stockpile land and cattle and sheep and homes and toys and cash and assets and you name it, you fill in the blanks. Now, before I go an inch further in this message, let me say this maneuvering to make gains in life wasn't and isn't the core of the problem. It wasn't then, and it really isn't now. We should plan for our futures. It is okay to have assets. It is okay to have some comforts. It's okay to have land and cattle and sheep and all such things. The core of the problem that James deals with here is a godless arrogance that leads to overconfidence, that leads to a presumption that makes one king or queen over their life, boastful and extremely proud of what they have accomplished, of what they have acquired, what they are planning, and how they are going to wind up where they want to wind up. Because of their shrewd abilities to figure life out without God. Don't worry, God. Don't worry. I got this. Don't worry, God. No problem. You know me. Man, I'm tough as nails. I can handle it. Come on, God, give me some knuckles, and you just get in the back seat, and I'm going to drive the car of my life. You know, even as believers, we wrestle sometimes with those very things. But James lays out in no uncertain terms that is heady, that is high-minded craziness, and it is godless right down to the very bone. So the question is, why does James in this passage say, now listen, why does he want to stop us right in our tracks today and every day as believers? He wants us to consider these words, and he wants us to take them truly to heart. The first and foremost reason is plain as plain can be, and it is tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. You know, in fact, James puts it this way, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You know what's interesting to me? That as you read through the scripture, we are likened unto grass. Psalm 102:11 states, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Psalm 103:15 through 16 makes very clear, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And 1 Peter 1:24, quoting Isaiah 4, 6, 7, and 8, says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, my question is, how does it feel to be a patch of creeping red fescue, or if you're lucky, maybe a nice strip of Kentucky bluegrass? You know, when Jesus shared the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 13, 21, he was telling the crowd that day, and to each one of us sitting in this congregation today, there is no promise for tomorrow, and that our lives need to be lived accordingly. You have to figure that out. But this is that parable, and I'd really like to read it to you today because I think it's so imperative for the day in which we live. And this is what Jesus told them that day. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus looked at them and replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you two?" And then he said to them, "Watch out." I've got those highlighted. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he goes on and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." As I read this parable, a number of things really popped out. And one of the things, and the major problem, is we fail to see how fragile our lives are. Instead, what do? We plunge headlong as if we are indestructible, undeniable. And by the way, as I wrote this, I was looking deep in my own heart. But we truly are just fragile as grass, susceptible to problems and illness and sickness. Pastor Terry and I went on a road trip one day, and I had called him, and I wanted to see Dan. I hadn't seen him. And I knew that he was limiting visitors because of the problems that he was facing. And so I asked him, I said, "I would really like to go see Dan." And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Dan was one of the most praiseworthy guys I've ever seen. He praised you for whatever you did, sang a song, preached, just being here. So that day, Terry and I went on a road trip to Des Moines. We also saw Merv's brother that day up at Mercy Hospital, and we spent some time with him, and then we drove from there down to Russell, and we spent a wonderful 2.5, maybe almost 3 hours with Dan that day because Roxanne had taken her car to have some repairs done. And I'll tell you what, it was a beautiful time, even though you could just see Dan was wrestling for his life. But Dan began to ask Terry and I all kinds of questions. We talked about cars and trucks and all the peripheral things. But then he asked the question, he goes, "What do you guys think this is all about?" And I looked at him and I said, "You know, Dan, I can't really answer that question. But I'm going to tell you this one thing, that God is using your life to speak to people in this congregation, and not only this congregation, but other places. All of his friends where he worked, God was using Dan to speak into their lives." And then he said the most profound thing. He says, "I felt fine." He said, "I thought everything was going well. Then I went to the doctor, and then I got the news. And my world changed forever." You see, we're not promised tomorrow. This is what he wants us to listen to. He wants us to see this objectively. The next reason James stops us and wants us to take a look at this is what I call the Great Vapor Trail. Here, James asked this very gripping and extremely profound question. He asked, "What is your life? If I was going to ask you to write in 50 words or less, what is your life? I'll tell you, we would wrestle. We would wrestle to write it. We might say, oh, my life is I farm, or I do this, or I'm a businessman. But James does us a real service here. He answers the question for us. And this is what he says. He says, you and I are a mist, a vapor, a puff of smoke that appears for a little while, and then we vanish. I was standing in the south end of my farm one day, and I turned around and I started walking back toward my farm buildings, and I looked up in the sky to the north, and there was 5 vapor trails from a jet airplanes. I don't know if they were flying from Des Moines to St. Louis or where they were going, but those vapor trails were just so vivid that day. I looked and I could not see a jet in sight. But those vapor trails were left behind to remind me that indeed some jets had just passed by. Every day we wake up, we live in the vapor trail of millions upon millions of people who have walked this earth, leaving behind the legacy and the legend and the evidence of their existence, just like those vapor trails. You know how I know? We have their pictures. We have their collections. We have their homes and the land that they have given us through inheritance. We have their memories. Every person sitting in this sanctuary today, except for maybe the youngest ones among us, have witnessed firsthand husbands, wives, moms, dads, sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles, children, friends, neighbors, co-workers, church family members, people down through history that we've watched, like a mist, like a vapor, they have vanished from our lives. You know, I'll never forget, I received a phone call. Holly and I were just shortly married, living in our first house that I was renting from my aunt. And I got a phone call that day that just drove me to my knees. My 27-year-old brother Jeff had just been killed in a car accident. My brother David and I that evening had to go tell my dad because my sisters just couldn't do it. The phone called another time. This time was my brother Brian. Him and his buddy were out on a road trip, and a police car was chasing another car, a drunk driver. And they got struck broadside at the intersection, and both of those boys, 18 years old, were killed instantly in that car accident. I was standing bedside at the University of Michigan Hospital, and I was watching my mother. A day before she passed away, she couldn't talk. She had cancer, and she had lost her whole right leg and part of her backside. And they had a tracheotomy in her, and I was trying to tell her that I loved her. And I could see in her eyes she was trying to tell me the very same thing. The next day, she was gone. I received a phone call as a congregational care pastor at the Brighton Nazarene Church in Brighton, Michigan. I could sit here for a long time and tell you the stories, but this one in particular really jarred me. The phone call came at 3 o'clock in the morning, and Holly and I are scrambling in a total daze. Who's calling you at 3 o'clock in the morning? Is somebody just making a wrong number or what? But on the other end of that line was a guy by the name of Don Sexton, dear friend of ours. Him and his wife Beverly took us in when Holly and I first started the Nazarene Church. Bumpkins, you know, that didn't know squat. They took us into their homes and just really taught us what it was like to be churchmen. Don calling at 3 o'clock in the morning, his son Larry had just had a heart attack, and they rushed him to Sparrow Hospital in Lansing, Michigan. And so I told him, I said, I'll suit up and I'll be right there. And he goes, no, he says, you just wait. We'll see what happens. He says, why don't you try to come first thing in the morning? So I promised him that I would be there at 7 o'clock in the morning. I was just fading back into sleep about 25 minutes later, he called, and Larry died. Larry was 51 years old. I was standing bedside at the University of Michigan Hospital, as many of you know, when a doctor walked into my son Mark's room and told me that there was not a thing they could do for him. That was November 17th, 2010. Shortly after midnight that night, they took my son off of life support. You see, we all have vapor trail stories that should cause us to see just how vital these passages of Scripture really are. Because you see, time is moving swiftly. It's traveling at the speed of life. For we live on this earth. All of you young people, take heed. You live on this earth as a vapor, a mist, a puff of smoke. That's why Jesus wants you to draw near to him and be as near as you possibly can be. The next reason James stops us in our tracks and wants us to take heed of these words is what I'm calling the battle of the ages. It's really the title of my message today. You know, James tells us clearly, and for good reason, we should be prefacing all of our plans, all of our future, all that we're endeavoring into by saying these words, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You see, therein lies the battle of the ages. Therein lies the battle of the ages. Let me put it this way. In this corner, weighing in at 195, representing mankind, all of those who want their will to be done, all of those who want their ways to be met, all of those who want their life now. They want to set their course of action. Ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce you to Grizzly Wagner. You're supposed to applaud. And in this corner, the heavyweight champion of the universe, the creator of all things, who by his word spoke everything into existence, who by his power made man from the dust of the ground, who by his design made woman from the rib of the man, who by his love gives life and saves life, and who by his authority can take life away. Ladies and gentlemen, meet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You know, only you or I, in true and deep honesty, this very day in our life, can say with clear hearts and with clear consciences that we seek God's will and invite Him into our endeavors and the decisions of our life, and can clearly say that we really want God's wisdom and perspective above our own. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. Instead, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. How can you beat that? How about Proverbs 19:21? Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And then a man's steps are directed by the Lord. Who then can anyone understand his own way? And then a passage that Bo shared during the drama. I love it. It's a favorite passage of just about all of us. It's Jeremiah 29:11-13. And this is what Jeremiah says about God: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You know, as we dissect and really consider those scripture verses, let's be completely honest. Let's clear the tables. Let's just be completely honest with ourselves. Because, you see, God already knows our motives. God already knows the way we operate our lives. Do we want Him? Do we really want Him involved in our life? Or do we just kind of, "Oh, God, don't meddle with me. You're bugging me. You're wanting me to do things that I really don't want to do. I'm not ready for that." Do we trust Him completely? Do we trust in the Lord? Do we really acknowledge Him before we plow into something? Do we want the path that He lays out, or would we rather veer off and kind of, you know, see if there's something else going on over here on this trail? Do we ask Him to take charge of our homes, our businesses, our farms, our kids, our grandkids, etc., etc., etc.? Or do we just get up and take life to chance? And do we ask Him to make clear the steps we should be taking today, tomorrow, into the future? Do we really ask Him to help us? Do you kids ask Him to help you? He's your greatest advocate. But you have to ask Him. Or do we dig in our heels, fighting and kicking and screaming for our way, presuming in a boastful way, "Oh, that we don't really need God right now, and if we do, we'll shoot Him a text or get a hold of Him on Facebook"? I have a dear friend back in Michigan. Probably one of the key reasons, aside from Dan, that prompted this whole message. His name is Alan Rothar. I've known him for a long time. His uncle lives here in the States, got a farm over here near Blakesburg. And I received a phone call, and I didn't pick it up, but his wife asked me to call him. So I finally called him, and he gave me the news that he has non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. And basically, his liver's dying. And Alan today is finding out that he doesn't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We just received a letter on Friday from him laying out great details of what he needs. You know what he needs? He needs Jesus to step in and provide him something that only Jesus can provide. In this case, it's a physical thing. The list for liver transplants is endless. And he said the doctors told him that there was basically no hope outside of a miracle from God that a liver would become available. But he said, "There's an interesting twist. If I could have somebody stand up and be Jesus for me and give me just a piece of their liver, then the doctors tell me that I could survive. Just a piece of a liver." Now tell me, isn't it hard to sit and write a letter and ask people to be Jesus to you? Basically asking anybody that he would come in contact with if they would be a match. That, "Could I have a piece of your liver?" That's what he's asking in that letter. Can I have a piece of your liver? Now, everything has to line up in order for that to happen. But he knows that God is able to do something that he cannot do, that doctors can't even do. They can't provide it. Somebody like us has to stand up and say, I'm in. I'm going to give you a piece of my liver. He's seeking God's will to see if he's going to live on. Just like the passage said, it's up to God. It's totally up to him. And the thing is that he's trusting him for it, no matter what happens. You know, in conclusion this morning, I want to draw your attention to four valuable words in verse 14 of this passage. And those four words are small in stature, but they're mighty in purpose. And those four words are this: for a little while. For a little while. How true it is that we are only here for a little while. My questions to you are these then. How will you from this day forward spend your little while? Will we chase our plans? Will I chase my goals? My stuff? My desires? Without any input from God? Will I just charge on? Or will I stop long enough? Will I look hard enough? Will I seek often enough? Will I pray often enough for his plan, for his purpose, for his reason to allow me life at all? You see, James ends his thoughts by letting us know to not seek God's will, to not seek his wisdom, to not involve Jesus Christ in the plans or our future. It's sin. Why does he call it that? It's so simple. But we miss it so often. The reason is God knows what's best. He knows what's best for each and every one of us in this room. Let's not be the ones that discount him. Let's be the ones who seek him first in his kingdom, realizing that everything we need will be given to us as we seek him. Let's stand together this morning. Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, realizing that you have a grand design for each and every one of our lives. Help us, Lord, to seek it with all of our hearts, realizing that you truly do have a plan for us to prosper us, to give us hope and a future. Now, Lord, for those who have went on, we've suffered loss this week, but we rejoice in the reality that they have made it home. They've safely crossed the river and are now rejoicing on the other side, a place we talk about, and one day we'll all be there. Help us to stop in our tracks and realize that we're not promised tomorrow, that there's a great vapor trail to that reality, and that the battle between us is a battle we need you to win. Now go with us today, we pray, in the precious, the matchless, and the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's children said together, amen. Shake about a